And let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to James chapter 5 as we continue our study in this phenomenal book. Not much more to go in the book of James, but powerful truths as the book concludes. The story is told about a man that came to a Baptist church and he knocks on the door and the pastor answers the door and this man says, Pastor, he says, my dog died. I would like a Christian burial for my dog. And the pastor says, I'm sorry to hear about your dog. He says, but we Baptists just don't do funerals for dogs. I mean, Christian funeral for a dog? He says, really? He says, yeah, that's what I want. He says, we just don't do that. And he says, you might want to try the Lutheran church. They'll do about anything. And so the man kind of hung his head and he says, okay, thank you, pastor. And he says, can you tell me, he says, if when I asked that pastor to do this, I want to give him something for it. He says, what would be a customary honorarium for, you know, burying my dog, giving my dog a Christian burial? He says, would $10,000 be too much? The pastor says, whoa, wait a minute. You didn't tell me the dog was a Baptist. Another story, Timmy's sitting in the church service and it's time for the offering plate to go around. Mom had given Timmy some money to put in the offering plate. Timmy didn't want to let that money go. He kind of liked having that money in his hands. And Mom's trying to figure out, how do I get him to put that money in the offering plate? And finally she leans over to Timmy and she says, Timmy, that money is tainted. Put it in the offering plate. That kind of freaked him out a little bit. Boy, he dropped that money in the offering plate quick. After the service was over, he says, Mom, what was wrong with that money? I didn't know that money was dirty. She says, what do you mean dirty? She says, well, you said it was tainted. And she says, no, Timmy, she says, the money wasn't dirty. It just taint yours and it taint mine. It's God's. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by their relationship with their billfold. You will learn very quickly about their religion. You will learn about their politics. You will learn about their choice in entertainment. And you will also learn the level of integrity that that individual has, all based on their relationship to their billfold. Let them be in a position where they might be able to get some money rather quickly, and you'll find out just what kind of a person that you're dealing with. Tonight, in the book of James, James deals with this topic. Now, if you're here for the first time on a Sunday night, maybe you're here for the first time in a Baptist church, you can say, I knew it, those Baptists always talk about money. No, that's not the case. We are just following James, and this is where James has landed. We have covered all four chapters so far. So if you think we just picked on this tonight, you can go back and you can go onto our website, and you got all those messages in the book of James. Tonight, this just happens to be where James is at. So tonight, we're going to deal with two things, and we're going to look, first of all, at how we get it. How do we get our money? What is the biblical way to get our money? Here's what James says. He says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Go to verse 4. He says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Verse 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. How we get it. James records how the wickedness of cheating others, of defrauding them out of their rightful wages, and even killing them, is the way that some of these individuals have gotten their money. Precept Austin writes this about the phrase, ye have condemned and killed the just, the righteous man. It says, is James speaking literally or figuratively? It could be both. Certainly figuratively, the rich would in effect put to death the righteous man by cheating him out of his wages to point that he and his family were forced into starvation. The idea of condemned is that the rich took advantage of the legal system, possibly by hiring the best silver-tongued lawyers, influencing judges with bribes, nothing new, to give them an unfair advantage over the poor. They dragged the poor into the law courts. They did it all under the pretentious guise of, it's all legal. We're not breaking any laws. Technically, they were correct. But morally, they were rotten to the core, and they broke God's laws regarding just treatment of one's fellow man. Just because something is legal to do does not make it right, does not make it moral, does not make it ethical. And James is dealing with those that very well may have done that which was legal, but it was not moral, spiritual, or ethical. Before we go a lot further with this tonight, let's establish some things very quickly and clearly about money. First of all, it is not a sin to have wealth. Amen? Everybody's happy to know that tonight, right? It is not a sin to have wealth. Did you also know it is not a sin to have possessions? Do you know that? Some of you weren't real sure about that. Are you sure that you know that tonight? It's not a sin to have stuff. You know, we can't go by somebody and look at them and go, oh, that sinner, look at the nice things they have. No, there is nothing wrong. There is nothing sinful about having nice things. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible tells us what the issue is. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, the Bible says here, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." So it is a sin to love money, not to have money. All right? So we've got to make sure that we understand that. And just because somebody has money doesn't make them a sinner. That doesn't make them wrong. It doesn't make them less spiritual. If you look across the aisle tonight, you go, well, they got a lot more than me. Must be nice. And looking down on them like they did something wrong just because they have money, that is wrong on your part. That is wrong on my part. It is not a sin to have money. It is a sin to love money. I mean, if you're just, you open up your billfold and go, let me feel it. You know, all those kinds of things. That's a sin. And it is a sin. Now get this. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. Did you know that it is a sin to want to be rich? It is a sin to work for the purpose of getting rich. You know, we are taught that's just economics 101 in America. Why do I work? To get rich. I mean, they won't even say to pay bills. To get rich, because they figure if you're rich, you're going to pay your bills. Not necessarily. In Proverbs 23 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom." It is man's wisdom that says, "Work to be rich." So Christians tonight, we have to work. We have to make money. You got to have money to live, right? If you're saying, oh, I don't need any money to live, wow, I want a piece of your world. Every one of us here, you have to have money to live, because I think every one of us has bills, right? Okay, so you got to have money to pay the bills. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with having some extra money to go out to eat, to go out and do some fun things. There's not a sin in that. But if you love the money, and if you're working for the purpose to get rich, there's where the sin comes in. And we know, or at least we should know, that there are some very unscriptural, unchristian ways to get money, to make money. Very unbiblical ways. Lying, cheating, stealing. Is that ever justified? No. Gambling, which includes casinos, lotteries, your 50-50s, and all those kinds of things. Folks, read your Bible. That's a sin. There's no way to justify it. No way, shape, or form in Scripture to justify it. Fraud, cheating somebody out of something, that's a sin. That's a sinful way to get rich. Greed, being a miser, that's wrong. Should we do that? No, not according to Scripture. So there are biblical ways, then we're not going to take the time to berate those tonight and to examine them, but there are ways in which the Bible says are definitely wrong. Let's look on the positive side tonight. How should we go about getting money? Since we know we need it, how are we going to get it? Go to Ephesians 4:28. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture tonight. And that is for my benefit. That way you don't come back and say the preacher's all about money. I know, I'm showing you Scripture. All right? I'm showing you Scripture here. Because that's where, anyways, that's what we always have to do, right? Your Sunday school class better use a ton of Scripture, right? Right? You didn't come to a book club. You came to Sunday school to learn God's Word. The pastor, the preacher, the evangelist, the missionary. Better use a lot of God's Word, right? Because that's what we came for. So in Ephesians 4:28, let's take a look at this. It says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Put a little marker here if you would. The first thing that the Bible tells us, the way to get our money is to good old-fashioned work for it. What a novel concept, right? If you want money, get a job. Right? Go to 1 Thessalonians 4:11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Paul tells the church of Thessalonica, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. The Bible makes it very clear that if you don't work, you don't eat. It's that simple. God does not tolerate freeloaders and mooches who have the ability, the strength, the health, the mentality to work. God doesn't tolerate those individuals to sit and do nothing. God says, work. You know, when you think about it, the work ethic is something that has changed in our country. It really has changed, and it's changed drastically and not for the good. It used to be understood that when you started a new job, you are at an entry-level position and will probably be there for a while. You're not just going to come in with zero experience and get elevated to the top because you're, you know, whatever you think your qualification might be. You're going to start at the entry level. And chances are, you're not going to start at first shift. You're going to start at second shift. You're going to be on graveyard shift. You're going to be on an absolutely ugly shift. How long? Oh, quite a while. Quite a while. And newsflash, there was a time where you didn't work for job satisfaction or enjoyment. It wasn't about your personal fulfillment in life. It was about necessity. It was about necessity. You worked because you needed a job. It wasn't because you had all warm, fuzzy feelings about the people you worked around and the particular job that you did. You worked in spite of, or when you didn't feel like it, and when work interfered with other things that you wanted to do. That was the old-fashioned work ethic. You went to work sick, injured, exhausted. Still will never forget, we had my dad working out in the shop one day, a board came off of the saw. For those of you that have worked out in a shop, you know how that can happen. And this board came off of the shop, nails dad in the chin. And I mean, laid that chin open to the bone, blood's all over the place. Dad just pulls out his handkerchief, better go to the doctor. They sewed it up and he went back to work. It's just what you did. I remember the time that he was working construction work in the wintertime when he was farming. And they were clearing out the old bank in Ney and moving the safe out. And whoever was supposed to be helping him didn't. And dropped the safe on Dad's foot. And Dad continued working the rest of the day. And by the time he got home, you could barely pull his boot off. And his ankle had just went like this. Go to the doctor and get it x-rayed. No. Why, we had the church roller skating party that night. Dad did not roller skate. Uncle Marv taught me how to roller skate that night. Dad couldn't have put on a roller skate if his life depended on it. It was impossible. That was the work ethic of a generation gone by. Today, I can't go to work. I'm sick. Seriously? You gotta be kidding me. Well, folks, God makes some things very, very plain in His Word. He tells us to work. He tells us to work. And a work ethic is something that the Christian ought to have the best of. We ought to be the ones that can always be depended on because we're a Christian. Not because of our last name, our first name, our gender, or anything. They ought to be able to look at us and say, that's a Christian. They work different than lost people do. Wonder why that is? Well, we should know. Consider something else. Here's another way that we make money. We wisely invest. We wisely invest. We're not going to take time to look at the parable, but it's in Matthew chapter 25, and there's another parable in Luke's gospel. In Matthew chapter 25, remember the parable of the talents. And the master, he divvies out the money to some of his servants. And he says, go and invest. So one, he gave this amount, and this one he gave a little bit less, and this one he gave a little bit less, and this one he gave one. And when he comes back, he takes an account. And everybody had done something with the money and came back and made more, except for the one. And he says, oh, I knew you was a hard master. So I buried it. I'll go bring you the one. Was the master very happy with him? Not in the least. You know, it teaches a principle. The Lord's not going to use a parable. And I know that money wasn't the principle that was mainly being taught there. But the Lord's not going to use that illustration in some way positive if it wasn't right. We need to wisely invest. There's nothing wrong with that, so long as it is done wisely. The next thing is gifts. Go to Psalm 37, verse 21. Gifts. How do you make your money? Well, and by the way, when I say how do we make money, I'm not suggesting that we sit back and say, okay, gift me. Just keep giving me money. What I'm doing is putting this in a group because, believe it or not, a few years ago, an individual, I had attempted to give this individual something, and they would not receive it. And I couldn't figure out why. And they took me to some verse in the Old Testament, and I mean, they pulled it obscurely out of Scripture. And if you did that and just dangled it in the air, it said essentially that you don't give gifts because you've gained favor, or you've earned favor, you've worked for favor. And that really bothered me. And I went back and I read the verse, and I kind of got caught up reading the verse. It's like, where's he getting this from? And then I went back and I read the whole passage. And I went back to the individual and I says, let's read this passage as a whole and understand what we're seeing here. There is not anything wrong tonight with giving gifts, and there's nothing wrong with receiving them. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and does what? Giveth. Proverbs 19 and verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend of him that giveth gifts. That shows you the opposite side of it. If an individual is expecting gifts, they're wanting gifts, they're demanding gifts, they will find the person who gives it, and they will milk them dry. That's wrong. But to give somebody a gift, or to receive a gift from somebody, just a gift, an expression of their love, that is not a sin, and there's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Proverbs 17 and verse 2, let's take a look at another one here. Here's another way in which we can biblically gain income. Proverbs 17:2, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame and shall have a part of the inheritance among the brethren. There is absolutely nothing sinful or wrong with getting an inheritance. What is wrong is demanding it, expecting it, or a family being divided over it. That is wrong. In the Old Testament, it's kind of interesting because when an inheritance was given among the Israelites, the inheritance always, or most generally, consisted of inheriting land. And when you stop and you think about this, the Lord instructed the Israelites to do this because he wanted the land of Israel to be kept in the hand of Israel. He didn't want them giving up the land. And we have seen through the years how the land has been given up. God didn't want that. He wanted them to have their real estate there, so when you got ready to die, you're divided up in your 12 tribes. Make sure that within the tribe, the inheritance is passed on to the next generation. You keep your land. So that was a principle that was taught in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, when you start looking at Scripture, what you tend to see is how inheritances negatively were used. Go to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12 and verses 13 through 15, the emphasis, it seems, in the New Testament tends to be more on our eternal inheritance and shows lots of trouble that comes around earthly inheritances sometimes. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. What was the whole point there? This dividing up of an inheritance created greedy people. Remember, in I think it's Luke chapter 15, we have the parable of the wayward boy, the wayward son. And you remember how he storms into dad's presence and says, "I demand, I want my inheritance, and I want it now." Kind of like that J.G. Wentworth commercial. "It's my money and I want it now." Those commercials drive me crazy. Where do they get that whiny guy that does that? "My money, I want it now." That's exactly what that guy did in Luke 15. He goes to his dad, "It's my inheritance and I want it now." And it divided a family and it destroyed this young boy. The inheritance wasn't the issue, folks. The issue was the love of money. And it was that the individual was incapable of handling it when they got it. But there's still nothing wrong with receiving an inheritance. So those are legitimate biblical ways to make the money, how we get it. The last half of the message tonight is how do we guard it? How do we guard it? Let's go back to James chapter 5. How do we guard it? James chapter 5 and the first three verses. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." The individual in James was a financial hoarder. He would have been Scrooge McDuck. Remember Scrooge McDuck playing in his vault and jumping through his coins and tossing them in the air and just enjoying it? Does the Bible speak to what we are supposed to do with our money? Well, obviously, yes, because I've got half my time left. So I have to tell you something, right? So the Bible does tell us what we are supposed to do with our money. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. And by the way, one point, and I'm just going to throw it out, and it's not in my notes. It's not in the outline tonight. But the very first thing that we should do with our money is what? Thank you. You just made my point. I don't have to make it. You know that. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." We plan and we prepare. We plan and we prepare. Part of the plan in our finances begins with tithing, and that should be the first part of the plan. When you think about the tithe is not just a tenth, but the tithe is the first tenth. Why is that important? Because that's what we all have. Every person has the first tenth. The problem is that a lot of folks will wait till the money has gone, they've gone through it all, and they're going to say, "Okay, Lord, I'll give you the last tenth." Well, they don't have the last tenth because that got spent. But you always have the first tenth. And so you give to God first. And that only seems right, because He's the one that gave it to us to begin with. So He rightfully should get it first. But then with that which is left, we ought to plan and prepare. Tonight, do you budget your money? Do you plan for things coming up? Granted, there are things that you just cannot plan for, no matter how much Dave Ramsey seems to think that you can. But we've got to have a plan. We've got to prepare. Just like the ant prepares for winter. The old saying is true, failure to plan is a plan for failure. And if we don't plan, you know, how many people get themselves into a mess and make it sound like, "Oh, woe is me," but they didn't plan. They didn't prepare. They had the money, and it was just like, it was on fire and burned a hole out of their pocket. I mean, they couldn't hardly get it in their hand long enough before it was gone. There was no plan. You got a plan. Winter is coming, folks, and we know that. We tie into that Proverbs 21 and verse 20. The next thing that we do is save. Proverbs 21 and verse 20, we save. In Proverbs 21 and verse 20, The Bible says there's a treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. There's a treasure to be desired. It's to be saved. Chapter 22, verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. My friend, we have got to learn to save. If you have undisciplined habits that are dragging you and your family into a hole, you better learn these lessons quickly, immediately. In Matthew chapter 6, let's take a look at something here. In Matthew chapter 6, this passage is that we've been looking at in Proverbs is talking about the earthly treasures that we have and how we ought to practice good biblical stewardship. But there's something more important to consider. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. And I throw this out to make sure that we don't have a misunderstanding of what the Scripture is saying here. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You say, now wait a minute, that seems contradictory to saving. You're saying we ought to save. Yep. This is saying lay not up treasures on the earth. It says, don't save treasures on the earth. Yep. How can they? Are they both right? Yep. How could they be right? Very simple. The phrasing, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, literally means don't treasure your treasures. Don't treasure your treasures. We all have treasures. You have things you collect, things that are very precious to you, memorabilia, mementos from somebody that gave you something. You have treasures. God says, don't treasure treasures. He doesn't say they're not treasures. He says, just don't treasure them. Because those are things that can be stolen. Those are things that can be taken away. Those are things that can be removed out of your life. Instead, treasure the treasures that can be laid in store in heaven. We still save because that's just good stewardship. That is wise biblical financial planning. But we don't treasure our finances. You think about the individuals during the Depression, the Great Depression, and how many of those individuals treasured their treasures, and those treasures were gone in an instant. Or maybe in a house fire. And those treasures can be gone in an instant. How do people move on from those things? It's going to be difficult for anybody, but the person that will move on from those things is the person who didn't treasure the treasures. They realize that our treasures, folks, are just tools. Our money, it's just a tool. It's all it is. And we've got to start looking at it that way. It's just a tool. Our treasures are supposed to be laid up in heaven. So, plan and prepare, save. Go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. The next one is this: as much as is possible, stay out of debt. As much as is possible, stay out of debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. As much as possible, stay out of debt. The average American household debt, this statistic is, I think, as of the end of 2018. The average American household debt, credit card debt, $5,700. The average for balance carrying households is $9,333. The total United States consumer debt is $3.9 trillion. The total revolving debt is $1.03 trillion. 41.2% of all households carry some sort of credit card debt. Households with the lowest net worth hold an average of $10,308 in credit card debt. Unbelievable. We like to point our finger at the government and say that we have a fiscally irresponsible government, because our government is $23 trillion in debt. Oh, what a fiscally impulsive government we've got. They can't control spending. Well, think about it. Every government is made up of human beings. And it's human beings that have an average American household debt, and therefore, there's going to be debt in the government. We are electing people out of the populace that can't control their spending. And we think, oh, now we got more money. Woohoo! And now we can go deeper in debt. And so they just carry the bad practices from home right onto the government. No wonder. Here's the last one. Here's what else we're supposed to do. Go to Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke 6:38. Here's what else we do with our money. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you. We are to generously but wisely give. Back in that verse we saw at the beginning in Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor with his hands, that he may work to make that money to give to him that needeth. So we are to generously but wisely give. When we think about the opportunity to give, it ought to be a blessing to us. Now, I've taught this before. There is a verse of Scripture that we use and take out of context. It's the Scripture in Philippians that says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Preach it, right? Oh, he's going to provide all my need. You better go back and read the passage, because that's not what you're interpreting. It is not what the passage is teaching. In context, the need that is there that was created was generated by the generosity of the Church of Philippi giving to the work of the Lord. And so the need that was generated in their life because they generously gave to the work of the Lord, God says, I'll take care of your need. It had nothing to do with them going out and buying that $69,999.99 TV I talked about this morning. It has nothing about them putting themselves into a credit card hole because they just couldn't control their spending habits. It has nothing to do with them going out and doing frivolous, ridiculous things with their money, and all of a sudden they got needs. It had nothing to do with that. My God shall supply all of your need that was created because you generously gave to my work. That's a big difference in how we interpret that verse, isn't it? But that's keeping it in context. Don't just pull it out and dangle it and say, oh God, look what you said. You have to provide all my needs. God's saying, read my book. Read it all. Don't just pick a sentence out you like. Generously, wisely give. You know, these verses hit very personally and uncomfortably. However, we can't take it with us, right? So God has told us what we should do with it, how we should do it. And I don't know tonight how the Lord might be applying these principles in your heart and in your life tonight, but I would just simply ask that you act upon those. But maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, a thought hit me, and this is just kind of neat. You know, everybody does not have the ability to become rich. Do we realize that? I mean, some do, and just have the know-how and the skill or the opportunities and things like that. But everybody doesn't have that. And if you think everybody has that opportunity, clean the cobwebs out of your ears and your head. Because the Bible doesn't even say that. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you how long? Always. So everybody does not have the opportunity to be rich. What if we were able to buy our way into heaven? Who's going to get in? Only the rich. Only those few that had the ability to make the money. to be able to pay that off. And then you'd have a lot of people on the sidelines just as poor as the church mouse, as the saying goes, and they would be unable to get into heaven. But you know what every one of us has the ability to be? Poor. That is in everybody's capability. Isn't that cool? You're saying, not really. It is possible for every one of us to be as poor can be. Why is that a good thing? Because Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You don't buy your way into heaven. You don't earn your way into heaven. You don't deserve heaven. There is nothing you can possibly do for the Lord to look at you and say, wow, that would be an asset in glory. But instead, God says the poor in spirit, those who are spiritually bankrupt, that's who the kingdom of heaven is filled with. And that's awesome. Because, lost person tonight, you are spiritually bankrupt. And tonight you just need to come to the realization of that. We have a government, $23 trillion in debt. If you pull up a debt clock, if you were able to hook a fan to that debt clock as that thing's revolving, you could do away with the air conditioning in any building. That thing's moving so fast, that fan would be blowing up a hurricane. Is moving so fast. For you and I as believers in Christ, we had to come to Christ bankrupt. We got nothing. And there is no way we can ever get it. We just have to realize we're bankrupt. Our government doesn't realize it, but they're bankrupt. We're in a bankrupt nation, folks. $23 trillion in debt, that's bankrupt. The number keeps going deeper in debt, that's bankrupt. That's not, oh, it's getting better. I think we're improving. No, we're broke. We just haven't learned to quit printing money. We sure haven't learned how to quit spending it. Lost person tonight, you're broke. You just don't realize it. But tonight, if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you better realize it. You better realize you've got nothing to offer God but a bankrupt spirit. And you come to Him that way, and He'll receive you. Jesus has died on a cross for your sins and paid the price in full. He's the one that's paid the price. He's the one that rose from the grave. He wants to save your soul tonight. Would you stand with me, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Our Heavenly Father, this evening, we thank You for the finances that You bless us with, for the ability to take care of the bills, the needs of our families, the ability to help those who are in need. And Lord, help us to be good stewards of that which You've given us. There might be somebody here tonight and they don't know Jesus as Savior. And I pray tonight that You might open up their eyes so that they would realize how broke they are. I would think to find out that I'm financially broke would be devastating and frightening. And you'd want to know what to do to get help. Well, Lord, maybe somebody here tonight needs to be woke up to the fact that they're spiritually broke. And tonight we pray that You'd do that and You'd have that freedom in their life and that they would come running to You to have that need met. Have Your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.